You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 15 of a series in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. We'll end our reading there at the end of Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. Now, this is the end, of course, of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. We've started that in chapter 5, looking at the Beatitudes and the call to be light to the world and the intensification or restoration of the law and its standard of holiness. The call to live in relationship with our Heavenly Father, prioritizing His kingdom, depending on Him, and to relate to others, to do to them as we would have them do to us, and to have wisdom to know how to help our brother and sister towards holiness, and whether to speak and when not to speak, but always to make sure we are not hypocritical in our judgments. At the end of the last episode, we saw in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 7 that Jesus talked about a narrow gate, a way that leads to life, and the broad gate and broad way that leads to death. In typical wisdom teaching format, you see it in the wisdom Psalms and in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, challenging us to say there are two ways to go, two paths to follow, two choices. And the verses and images that we've read in what follows also present to us two ways. There are healthy trees and there are diseased trees. There is sand and there is the rock to build your house on. This is a challenge. These words of Jesus are not simply nice ideas that we can take or leave as we see fit. We're not meant to trawl through the Sermon on the Mount and pick out a few bits that inspire us, a few bits that we think, well, that could work in my life, I'll try that out, and then leave other bits. No, as it says at the very end, the response of the crowd was clear. They were astonished at Jesus' teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not the way their scribes taught. Jesus does not present these things as some nice ideas to consider, just my contribution to the ethics of the world, my kind of ideas for self-help and go and read some others and kind of piece together what you like. No, Jesus is teaching as the one who has authority. We see that in the words that he uses earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 when he's talking about the Old Testament law. He says, you have heard that it was said, or you have read, but I say to you. That's not how the scribes, the teachers of the law in Jesus' day, would have spoken. They would have said, oh, well, the verse says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that, and I think this. And they were building on earlier authorities. They were reasoning with the text. Jesus doesn't do any of that. He says, this is what the text says. This is what it means. He says the text said that, and I am saying this, not distorting or changing what the Old Testament said, but giving us the authoritative interpretation of it, correcting our misunderstandings. Jesus is not just another teacher, he is the lawgiver. He's not just someone with another set of opinions, he is the truth. Here is the one who is revealing God perfectly to us. Here is the one who has authority to command us. Here is the one whose words are a sure foundation for life. And if we build anywhere else other than his words, our life will collapse. The stakes are high. The path of Jesus' words leads to life. The path that enters through faith in Jesus leads to life. All of the other paths are really one path that rests on human wisdom that leads to death. The tree that is grounded in the words of Jesus is healthy and bears good fruit. All other trees bear bad fruit. The word of Jesus is a solid rock to build your house on. All other foundations are sand. There are eternal consequences. This is a question of entering the kingdom. And not everyone who even says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, only the one who does the will of Jesus' Father in heaven. Now let's take these different sections from verse 15 in order. First of all, verse 15, beware of false prophets. You see, Jesus is laying out his teaching. But there will be other teachers who will come after him. There will be prophets in the church. There will be teachers in the church. And it's true that in all of the epistles of the New Testament, almost all of them at least, have reference to false teachers, people who distort the message of Jesus, who distort the gospel. Jesus himself tells us to be careful. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Such a famous image. It's a popular idiom even in English today, although people may not know it comes from the Bible. It's a powerful image, envisaging the people of God as a flock, which of course the Old Testament does. And Jesus himself, according to John 10, describes himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd leads people to still waters and green pastures, as Psalm 23 says. A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, as Jesus says in John 10. A good shepherd will sacrifice to protect the sheep. But these false teachers, I think in John 10, Jesus talks about the thief and the hireling, who are the hireling is obviously a shepherd who will not sacrifice for the sheep. But the false prophets are worse than that. They are wolves coming to eat the sheep, but they dress up like sheep. On the surface of it, they look like followers of Jesus. On the surface of it, they look like people who respect the word of Jesus, who profess faith in him. But they're ravenous wolves. They want to get fed on the sheep. Be careful. Watch out for them. How will you know? Well, he says you'll recognize them by their fruits. He moves on to another image. He says you can't gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thorn bushes. Healthy trees bear good fruit. Diseased tree bears bad fruit. Now, what is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Well, I think fruit is used in the New Testament to describe both character, Christ-like character in the life of the person. The fruit of the Spirit is all of the qualities that Paul lists in Galatians 5. And that, of course, leads to good deeds, character qualities that lead us to do good things, and that bear within a seed, within the fruit is born the seed, and that seed of the gospel is spread as we do good things and share the word with others. So the fruit, you could say, is the result of evangelism, people coming to faith in Jesus. It's the good works in themselves, and it's the character quality in us. A false teacher who is motivated by selfishness, who has not put their faith truly in Jesus, will not bear Christ-like character. They will not do the good deeds that Jesus calls us to, and they will not share the true gospel with others. So it's not just that you just have to look at their character, and if they're preaching falsehood, that doesn't matter. I mean, the easiest way to notice a false teacher is that what they're teaching is not the gospel. It's unbiblical. It's not what scripture teaches. It's counter to the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. That's obvious. But it's more than that. It's not simply that they teach wrong things. A person could be a false teacher teaching what is on the surface of it true and right and biblical and consistent, orthodox in their doctrine. That's possible. But they have no genuine faith, so their life is not consistent with the things that they teach. Or they teach the right things, but they are using and manipulating people, feeding themselves, advancing their own agenda, keeping themselves comfortable. They might be a great preacher, a great teacher who always teaches the Bible, but they're not caring for God's people. Their life doesn't bear the fruit of godliness. They don't care about evangelism. They're not active in sharing the gospel with others. These ravenous wolves will come. Even in Acts 20, when Paul speaks to the elders from Ephesus who met him as he was making his journey to Jerusalem, he warned them that from among their own number some would arise who would be wolves destroying the flock. We need to be aware of that, live to it. But you can always recognize, even if their teaching is right, the fruit. And a healthy tree can't bear bad fruit. A diseased tree can't bear good fruit. So every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. God will bring judgment, and ultimately time will tell. A fruitful life, a fruitful ministry, is a life that is rooted in Jesus and in his word. A ministry that is rooted in that. And someone who does not bear good fruit is a false teacher, a false prophet. Even if their teaching in itself is orthodox, it's challenging. Worse than that, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How challenging is that? You see, as a good evangelical, I want to say that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus. I want to hold firmly to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But notice, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, these people simply say, Lord, Lord, but in their heart they are not truly believers. And that's clear because there is no transformation of their life. They're not living in holiness. They're not growing in love for their brother and sister. They're not producing good fruit in how they parent their children, or how they relate to their friends, or how they serve in the church, or how they evangelize, or how they work as a Christian in the workplace. People in the workplace say, you go to church, you're not a Christian, if they say anything. They know that that person has a bad temper, is impatient, is not loving, is not kind, is not trustworthy and honest. The family see it at home as well. No, not just professing that Jesus is Lord, not even just talking to him as Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The person who is truly a Christian is someone who will be seeking to be obedient to God, living in relationship with him, praying to him as Father, trusting in him, seeking to do what Jesus calls us to do. And when we fail to do it, humbly acknowledging it and seeking forgiveness. Of course, the will of God, Jesus says elsewhere in John's Gospel, is to believe in the one whom he sent. So first and foremost, doing the will of his Father is to believe in Jesus. but that will result in a life of obedience. And so whilst it's true that salvation is simply through profession of faith, through faith in Jesus that is professed publicly, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, that will result in good works. Not works that justify us. As the Apostle Paul said, we are justified not by works, but through faith. But as James reminds us, and it's consistent with what Paul teaches in his letters, that true saving faith will lead to works. And so it's not only through faith, it's works built on that faith. True faith in Jesus leads to a transformed life. And Jesus says you won't enter the kingdom of heaven if you simply say, Lord, Lord. But he's not just talking about now. And remember, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here now in the lives of those who believe in Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount has described the kingdom of God as belonging to the poor in spirit, right back at the beginning of Matthew 5. So we can be part of God's kingdom now. But as we'll see in many of the parables in Matthew, as we get further on, there is a future dimension when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. And on that day, and that's what Jesus says in verse 22, on that day, the day when the kingdom is revealed, the day when Jesus comes again as judge, that day people will say, Lord, Lord. This is a shocking thought that these people have lived their whole lives thinking that they are followers of Jesus or professing to be. But they'll say, Lord, Lord, look at all the things we did for you. We did mighty works in your name. We prophesied. We even cast out demons. They had an impressive ministry. They did their acts of righteousness in front of people, and they were praised and admired. They sold their books, they occupied the platforms, they had titles and letters after their name. Many people followed them and liked them on Facebook and Twitter. And Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you. You were never truly mine. You never truly believed in me. You never truly submitted to me. You never came to me in confession of your sins, in acknowledgement of your weakness and your dependence and your need. And you never belonged to me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, even doing the right things, what seems impressive, casting out demons and prophesying and serving the poor, even doing good deeds, is not truly good. It is lawless if it is not done for the glory of Jesus and in relationship with him. God is not impressed with your ministry. He's not impressed with your reputation. He's not impressed with your CV. Not impressed with the letters after your name or the qualifications or the books you've written, the sermons you've preached, the projects that you have coordinated. He's not impressed with any of that if it is not done truly in his name, if it is not done in dependence on him for his glory, in humility, as a citizen of his kingdom through faith in Jesus. There will be some shocks on that final day. I find it deeply challenging personally, because so much of what I do for God is public, it's speaking and it's seen. And I don't know how much of it will have any value at all. I know my heart is sinful and rebellious, proud and greedy, seeking a name for itself in the flesh. And yet I want Jesus to be known. I want to use whatever gifts God has given for God's glory. Lord, I pray, may I truly be a follower of Jesus. May I not be somebody who's actually doing it for fame and for reward in this world. This goes back, you see, to what Jesus said in chapter 6. Those hypocrites, they receive what they wanted, which is praise from people, treasure on earth. But don't seek those things. Lay up treasure in heaven. Do what is right when it's unseen. Be consistent. Be humble. Be genuine. If all that you do is what people see and give you credit for, where is the glory for God in that? And this isn't meant to lead us to a place of endless uncertainty and fear that we're not a genuine Christian or might have lost our salvation. These people did not lose their salvation. They never had it to begin with. I never knew you, Jesus said. These are not Christians who get it wrong sometimes. These are not believers in Jesus who sometimes slip into pride or who have mixed motives in what they do. For which of us doesn't have mixed motives? All the time, our hearts are impure. Our sinful nature is leading us to pride and selfishness. No, these are hypocrites who never got the heart of the gospel, who never truly humbled themselves before God. Narcissistic, proud people, selfish, greedy people, people who saw religious piety as a way of advancing themselves, people who decided it's easier to build a following as a preacher than it is as a politician or whatever other picture you want to use. Those people are not Jesus people, and he will stand on judgment in judgment on them. So again, I say it's not meant to make you as a believer fearful, although it might make me wonder how much of what I've done for him is truly of value eternally in his kingdom. But I can confess that I am a sinner. I need his forgiveness. I can say, don't follow me, but follow Jesus. And only follow me in as much as I follow Jesus. And help me if you see a speck or a plank in my eye to take it out. And let me help you too. And so we come to the last image in the Sermon on the Mount, the builder. Everyone who hears Jesus' words and does them is like a wise man building his house on the rock. There can be stability, security, certainty, not in me. Do you see the difference? Because in myself, I can have no confidence in my flesh. I know that if it's up to me, I will fail, I will destroy, I will damage other people. But if I build on the foundation of the words of Jesus, poor in spirit, seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness. I mean, think of the Beatitudes again, if maybe it's worth just reading them in their fullness. But if I am coming from this place that I know I'm poor in spirit and the kingdom of heaven belongs to those, I am mourning for my sin, I will be comforted. I am meek, not dependent, not boastful about self, I will inherit the earth. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I will be satisfied. I'm merciful, I will receive mercy. I'm pure in heart, I will see God. I'm a peacemaker, I will be called a son of God. I'm persecuted, I suffer for his sake. The kingdom of heaven is mine. These are the values of the kingdom. And if I build my life on these values, and if I seek to stay true to them, and if I'm calling out to my Father according to the words of the Lord's Prayer, like a little child asking for what I need to live this way, then I'm building my life on the foundation of the rock. The rain will fall, the winds will buffet, the flood will rise, but the house will not fall. On the day of judgment, the final day to come, it will not collapse. In the trials of this life, it will not fall over and fall down. It will be a secure place to live in. If I do hear these words and I don't do them, it's like a foolish man building his house on the sand. The rain will come, the floods will rise, the winds will blow, and great will be the fall of it. Doesn't matter how impressive the house looks. The deeds that are done in Jesus' name, the ministry, the boastful things, that hypocrisy will not stand, it will collapse. And the destruction will be worse than it was in the first place. Better to not build a house than to build one on the sand. And Jesus calls you, he says, come, trust in me. Recognize your poverty of spirit. Come into my kingdom. Learn meekness from me. Serve me. Live the way I'm calling you to live. In dependence on your heavenly Father. In humility before others. This is the firm rock. Let the fruit of the Spirit grow in your life. That's the call of the Sermon on the Mount. It's only possible because of what Jesus goes on to do in Matthew's gospel, to die on the cross, to bring forgiveness for our sins, to bring us into the new covenant with God. Let's pray as we finish this look at the Sermon on the Mount, not the series because it's the whole gospel, but I feel challenged to pray for myself and for you, listener, now. Father, would you do this work in us? Forgive me, forgive us for our pride, for glorying in what we do in your name rather than trusting in you. Keep us humble, Father. Help us to acknowledge that every good thing in us and that we do is only by your strength, by your glory. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that his words are a firm foundation for life. We pray that you would save us from either becoming false prophets or succumbing to false prophets, listening to their false teaching. Help us to recognize them, but help us to build our lives on a sure foundation that is unshakable. Help us to be faithful to you in all that we do and grow the character of Christ in us. Let us see our attitudes of heart and our actions transformed so they bring great glory to his name. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.